Welcome to the Inez Franklin Teaching and Sermons Podcast. Inez is a teaching pastor, public speaker, and founder at trochia.org. Learn more about Inez at www.inezfranklin.com. We hope this teaching brings you guidance, connection, or tools as we seek God together today. Enjoy the teaching.
Glad to be with you today. That video was shot about a year ago, but I decided to play it today because I think it fits with what God has in mind for us today. And I think maybe you've already sensed it, right? As the worship team beautifully led us into this peaceful, restful experience of God's presence. That's kind of the theme of what we're doing today. I believe some of you walked in today with some heavy weights. Some challenges in your life, some worries, concerns, some fears, some anxieties, some shame, and that weighs you down. And it's my heart, my desire for all of us as we spend time in God's Word this morning that we might walk out of here lighter, that kind of God gives us an opportunity to put down some of that weight and kind of just be in the presence of the Lord. And just by virtue of being with him and hearing his voice, we walk out of here much lighter than we came in. That's my prayer for us. As we've been on this series, we've been tackling questions along our spiritual journey. Questions that we ask, especially when things get rough. And I don't know if you've been here. We started a couple of weeks ago, and our first question was, why would God choose me? Then the following week, we looked at the question, which was, am I where God wants me to be? Each week, we have been looking at the Word of God for answers to those questions and for a deeper peace in our heart. So if you've missed any of them, this is a special series for us here at the chapel. You can look at the back of your outline. There's a website address where you can go and listen to the prior messages. Today, we're going to go into another question, which is, the big question is, where are we going? Where are we going? When things get difficult, when we feel overwhelmed, I think that's a question we tend to ask, don't we? We want to know, God, what do you have in mind? What exactly? I mean, how is this all going to work out? Have you ever asked questions like that? And we have a sense and a desire to have a mountaintop kind of visual of where God is about to take us. And so today I want to talk about that because I think it's something we all deal with. Any kind of trip, we want to have a sense for the destination. And you know, I don't know about your personality. Some personalities are totally easygoing, go with the flow. You can put them in your car and start driving. They don't ask you where you're going. If you're like that, God bless you. You're amazing. I need people like you in my life. Because I'm not quite like that. I'm one of those people, like, I want to know where we're headed. I want to know the plan. I want to know the details. And I'm like one of those control freaks that, like, I have to have all of it. I want to know it now. Anybody with me? A couple of us? Okay. This is the anonymous meeting. Okay. And then I married. My husband is just like me. We have a similar kind of personality. And so when he turned 50, I decided to give him a surprise birthday party. Very hard to surprise people who want to know everything, okay? And so I had this whole plan for the weekend. I said, we're going to be gone for a couple of days. Pack the bags. We're going on the road trip. We start driving and we pass by Santa Monica. And he's like, is that where we're going? I'm like, nope, that's a really nice place we've been to before. But no, we're going further. And we made it to Santa Barbara. We stopped at this very nice restaurant. It's a sunset. It's dinner time. Beautiful place. He's like, oh, is this where we're going? Nope, I have a better plan for you. We had dinner, and then we went to another place. This place I got on a screaming deal online. You know when you get one of those? Is that the best? The best. And so we spent 2 days there, and he was like, this is wonderful. Is this where we were going? I said, oh, no, I have better plans for you. And when we came back, we started to come back home. We actually had to go to a wedding for just a little bit, and my son-in-law picked him up from the wedding and took him to a car show. Now, men, you know that's fun, right? And women, too. I know you like cars, too. And so he was thrilled to go and hang out with the guys and watch car shows, but he didn't know that was not where we were going. The actual plan, the reason we went away, was because I had a bigger surprise for him. But he wanted to know all along, where are we going? What's the plan? And I kept him in total suspense the whole time, totally anxious. And I'm going to do the same thing to you. You're going to have to wait to the end of the service to find out what I did. Okay? Are you good? I do this because I want you to kind of hold on to and kind of remember that feeling that we get when we want to know, but we don't. And there's that anxiousness that comes with us. And what I want us to leave with today is a reminder that who we're going with is more important than where we're going. Who we're going with is more important than where we're going. We're going to look at a story in the Bible that's going to remind us of this. And we're going to look at the story of Elijah. Now, it's a big story. It's multiple chapters. So I'm going to try to summarize for you very quickly the backdrop for what we're going to read today. So if you have your Bibles, start making your way to 1 Kings chapter 19. And it's one of those where you're like, okay, where is it? Somewhere in the Bible there. Towards the beginning of the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 19. As you make your way there, let me give you some context. What's happening before this? Now, Elijah was a successful prophet. We read about Elijah starting in 1 Kings 16, and he is called in at a time when the nation of Israel was divided in two nations. 10 tribes of Israel were in the northern part of the country by Samaria, and they had their own king, and 2 tribes were by Judah, and they had their own king. Now, after there were times where there were conflicts between the two of them, but there was one thing all of Israel did on a regular basis that was a problem, and that was they worshiped other gods. God created this nation to worship him and him alone, and yet they constantly would be falling astray, going after other gods. Elijah comes at a time when the northern kingdom was ruled by a king named Ahab. Now, Ahab, we're told, as you read, this is for extra credit, go back and read some of the chapters before today, and you'll see that Ahab did evil in the eyes of the Lord in the most remarkable way, which was that he worshiped other gods, gods called Baal. Baal, the term, represents all kinds of false gods, but one god in particular who was not real. And so he trusted this God. He built a temple for this God. He built an altar for this God. And he married a woman, Jezebel, who also worshiped that God. Of course, this was not what God wanted. And it's said in scripture that Ahab aroused the anger of God more than any king ever before him. And so Elijah is sent to Ahab to confront him. The name Elijah means my God is Yahweh. My God is the great I am. For Elijah, there was but one God, one creator, Yahweh, the great I am. And so he comes to Ahab to confront him for worshiping other gods. And all along the way, God is with Elijah. In fact, when he first meets Ahab, he tells Ahab there's going to be a drought in the land, and there's going to be a famine. It's going to be for 3 years. And he even tells Ahab and Jezebel how they're going to die. And yet, although the drought begins, God protects Elijah. He sends Elijah to the house of a widow who is about to have her last meal with her son because the drought has been so bad. And God provides food for Elijah, the widow, and the child. Over some time, thus, her son becomes sick, and Elijah is used by God to bring the child back to life. So he's not only protected from the famine, he's able to do miracles during this time. Then at the end of the famine, when things are at their worst, Elijah returns back to Ahab, trying to see if now, did the famine finally get you to stop worshiping these gods? And clearly, Ahab had not. So he basically puts Elijah up to a contest. He says, essentially, it's one of those, my God is greater than your gods, kind of a duel. And he tells Ahab, bring all of your prophets that worship Baal. Bring all your prophets. Have them bring a sacrificial offering. I will bring a sacrificial offering. We will come together into this mountain, the mountain of Carmel. You call to your God and see if the sacrifice is burnt up by your God. I will call to mine. Great story. highly recommend you read it. Go back and read it when you have time. But let me tell you the bottom line. The gods of Baal do nothing. These prophets pray. They do all kinds of crazy stuff. They cut themselves thinking whatever they could do to get these gods to move. They don't move. The offering just sits there. But Elijah, he prays to Yahweh, and Yahweh rains down fire, and the offering is burnt, even though it was drenched with water. Huge victory. Huge victory. 450 prophets of Baal were absolutely destroyed that day. Not just shame because their gods were absolutely powerless, but Elijah single-handedly destroyed, killed every one of them. So Elijah had a very victorious ministry. Everything that he did seemed to work out. Wouldn't you like that kind of ministry where it all kind of like works? Wouldn't you like that kind of life? It all falls into place. But here's what happens next. Ahab goes back home. He tells his wife everything that happened when Elijah destroyed the gods of Baal. And Jezebel gets so upset, she commits to destroying Elijah. She essentially says, "I let these gods, my gods, do anything to me if you're not dead by this time next tomorrow. 24 hours, you're done, Elijah." And you know, what's amazing about this in verse 3 of chapter 19 is that we're told Elijah was afraid. Now, isn't that remarkable? He just faced 450 prophets, powerful men. He killed all of them. And now he's afraid because of one woman. All you guys go, amen. And a crazy woman to boot. Because in reality, her gods were powerless. And she doesn't actually send someone to do something to Elijah. She sends a messenger, so I don't know how real serious she was. Nevertheless, Elijah, after a great victory, runs for his life. That should be a lesson for you and I, that sometimes we might be most discouraged, we might be most afraid after a victory than rather than a failure. And it's in those places where we're vulnerable. And so I want us to see what pick up the story as Elijah runs away, decides, "I'm done. I can't do this anymore." And what God does for him and what he can do for you and for me. And so here's what happens. In verse 4, it says, 4 and 5. It says, while he came to a broom brush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And then he laid under the bush and fell asleep. Obviously, Elijah was done with his life. It's sort of amazing because Jezebel was threatening to kill him, and he ran from her. But now he runs under a bush and essentially decides, "I'm done," doesn't want to eat, and asks God to take his life from him. So he's like, "I'm okay dying at your hands, God, but not at the hands of that woman." And so he gives up. When we lose sight as to where God is taking us, it's so easy, right, for us to give up. It's so easy for us to say, "Sorry, I'm out. This isn't working. I don't understand. I don't know where you're taking me, God. I'm out." When you are deeply discouraged, like Elijah, you might just want to check out. But God in his mercy comes to us in those times, and he gives us what we need. In his love for us, he provides us, he equips us, even in our most desperate times. And so that's what happens. God sends an angel that appears to Elijah, and he gives him food to eat. Elijah wakes up, eats some of the food, still very discouraged, goes back to sleep. So then the angel of the Lord comes again. Look at this in verse 7. It says, "The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached the mountain Horeb, the mountain of God." Now, this mountain, many believe, is the same mountain where Moses went to see, where he saw the burning bush, where he received the law from God, Some say it's not the same mountain as a mountain close to it, but nevertheless, this is a mountain of God, we're told. Elijah goes, is told, eat because your journey is long. Your term has not ended. God still has a plan for you. There's more to come. Be prepared, be equipped, go and seek the Lord. And so Elijah comes to the mountain of God to hear what he has to say. I love that God provides for us no matter where we're at. No matter how difficult our circumstance, God will meet us right where we are. I love that in 2 Timothy, Paul tells us, if we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And in Philippians, Paul says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And lastly, these are Jesus' own words before he left. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age. You see, that's the God we serve. That when we are discouraged, when we're at our lowest point, he's faithful to be with us. When we run away, even from what he has in mind for us, he does not run away from us. In fact, he runs towards us. Now, Elijah goes and hides in a cave. It says in verse 9, it says, there he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? I love that because there's no place we can go where God won't meet us. There's no place. You might run. There's no place you can go. The psalmist had it right in Psalm 139. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, there you are. If I make my bed in the depths, there you are. There is no place, no place we can run where God will not come and seek us out and help us out of it and help us through. He will meet us right there. And so the question, Elijah, what are you doing here? Which I got to believe was said by God with the most comforting, loving, merciful way. And Elijah complains. I mean, that's what we would do, right? We just try to tell God all the problems. Here he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Did you notice something? Elijah got all religious all of a sudden. Look, God, look at all I have done. I have been zealous for you. I have done so much. These people, they're the problem. He's blaming others. Does that sound familiar? We kind of do that, don't we? I know I'm not the only one. We complain to God. We start to say to God, well, God, look at the list of things I've accomplished for you. How can I be in this place? How can this possibly be my future if I've done all this for you? We start to expect that God will move simply because we've done something for them. We start to believe that our performance is what God cares about. But that's not the God we serve. Oh, yes, God cares about our performance, but he cares more about our trust in him. He cares more about us following him. He cares more about our relationship with him. And he guides us. He's the one who guides us to accomplish all that we do. You look at Elijah, all the miracles that he did happened because of the power of God. It was not in the performance of Elijah that any of it happened. It happened because God made it so. In Psalm 32, we're reminded of this truth, where God says, I will instruct you and teach you on the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. And now we're going to read a longer chunk. We're going to see this sort of journey when now we see Elijah coming to the cave, trying to hear God's voice. God is there present with him, and he calls him forward to hear from God. In verse 15 and 16, listen to what it says. The Lord said to him, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood in the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And look, Elijah goes and complains again. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Like a repeat. You notice? Same question, same answer. And the Lord says to him, the Lord said, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. You see, Elijah comes to hide from God's presence, and God invites him to his presence. When we are like on our journey, we have no clue where we're going. We start to be like in a fog. Have you ever driven on the fog? Isn't it terrifying? Jim and I once went on a mission trip to India, and we were being taken up a mountain to a seminary. And the young man who was driving us was telling us, oh, my uncle built these roads. They're very nice. They have the little line in the middle and the lines on the sides so that if there's fog, this mountain gets fog, not a problem. Well, sure enough, within a little bit, fog comes in. I was so grateful for those lines. So the whole time we're focusing on the lines because in front of us was a wall of white. And so we're going along and all of a sudden the lines disappear. Yes. Now, we're on a mountain, you guys. I don't think you understand how scary this was for me. But we're on a mountain, and there's a cliff on this side and a mountain on this side and a little road barely enough for two cars. You can't even tell. It's so thick. You can't tell if you're to turn right or left. We were going so slow. We kept saying, are we there yet? Are we there? And he kept saying, 20 more minutes, 20 more minutes. 8 hours later, we arrived. Yes, I chewed all my nails. I was in the back seat, and that's the worst thing for a control freak. You know, and I'm like talking to him, asking him questions the whole time, trying to trust in the Lord. When you can't see where you're headed, when you're in the thick of the fog, the best thing to do is to seek the Lord. God says, come, come and hear my voice. And then we see this depiction of thunder. And, you know, the wind breaking through the mountain and earthquake and fire. And Elijah is trying to hear, is God in those things? And God is not heard in those things. You know, and I wonder if he expected the same experience Moses had, where Moses experienced all those things on the mountain. The voice of God was thunderous. There was a cloud that came upon the mountain. The earth shook when Moses was in the mountain, but in there was God's voice. For Elijah, he wasn't hearing God's voice, which I think it's important for you and I. When we feel lost, when we don't know where God is taking us, when we start to question, so often we think God has to show up in a spectacular way. It has to be big, God. It has to be loud. It better be, because otherwise I will not see you. I will not hear you. And God, in his mercy, says, oh, no, that's not the only way I speak. Elijah hears God's voice in a gentle whisper, a gentle voice. And that's what encourages him to come out of the cave and come and hear what God instructs him to do. When you feel that you are lost and you can't see what is ahead, draw closer to God and expect him to speak to you in a still, small voice. And then be willing to do what he tells you to do. God gives Elijah instructions. He says, Elijah, we're not done yet. Go back the way you came. There is more to do. I need you to anoint as a prophet these kings. I need you to choose a successor, because you see, God has a great plan, a great mission that is not yet complete. We were created to be in perfect relationship with the Lord. But every one of us is rebellious, right? All of us. We don't have to be taught. Little kids don't have to be taught to say, mine, I'll do it. I don't need you. We all come with that, and we reject God's assistance so often. We think we can do it on our own. But God, in his love for us, did not let the sin of rebellion separate us forever. He sent his son that we might have life. You see, because our rebellion leads us to death, and God doesn't want that for us. And so Jesus came that we might have life and life to the fullest. He came so that we would be in close relationship with the Lord. And so in our journeys, we are joining God in this great work of reconciling the world to himself, reconciling to one another. That was Elijah's call. Elijah, his job was to call the people of Israel to repent. His job was to bring restoration to the king of Israel. There was more work to be done. There is more work for you and I to do. We're not to give up along the journey, no matter how discouraging it gets. And we're to do what God calls us to do, which reminds me of the words that Paul wrote in Ephesians. You see, in Ephesians, Paul said this. He says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." I think so often when we ask, "Where are we going, God?" what we're really saying is, "What is God's will for my life?" Have you ever asked that question? I think every serious Christian at one point or another is going to ask that question. We want to know, "God, what do you have in mind for me?" Now, I want you to have a little context for this statement, because when Paul says God's will in this sentence and in many times throughout the scriptures, we are translating a Greek word into English, will, but there are actually two Greek words to keep in mind. Sometimes will, the word behind it is a word called boule. It stands for God's commands. And God's commands in scripture are very clear, aren't they? We can tell when we read the word of God where God is commanding us to do something. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Even love your enemy. That's a command for us. But sometimes God wants us to know his heart, what he has in mind for us, what he wishes for us, how he wants to draw close to us. And the word for that is called thelema. Here, the word behind will is thelema, which means, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the Lord's desires. Understand the Lord's heart. Seek God's heart the way David sought after God's heart. Because as we draw closer to God, we are not only in our destination, but we can continue in the journey. That's essentially what Jesus came to do. You see, Jesus is our journey and our destination. It is God's desire that we would have a close relationship with him, and therefore he sent his one and only son to make that possible. In John 14, it says, "I am the way," this is Jesus, "and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one. And then in John 17, he says this. In a prayer, he says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." God is greater than you and I. And it is his desire that we experience our journeys together with Jesus. That while we are in a place where we don't know where we're headed, we are in the right place if we're going closer to Jesus. If you want to know where are we going, the answer to that question is closer to be like Jesus, to do like Jesus, to live like Jesus. That's where we're going. That's where you're going. That's where I'm going. It might look different for each of us. How that is expressed in our life might be different, but that's God's desire for each and every one of us. And so I wonder, what if today you would like put down that weight, that worry, that anxiety, that sadness, just long enough to draw closer to God.
Thank you again for listening. Make sure to learn more about Inez Franklin at www.inezfranklin.com. You can help share these teachings by leaving a review on Apple Podcasts and sending this episode to a friend. Make sure to follow Inez Franklin on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, and more, where she is engaging with the community and inviting us to participate with God and His work together. Thanks again.